Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the Easter Sunday message from April 20th, 2014. It's given by Tom Jobe from Luke 24.
This is kind of the day of days for us. This is the day that we celebrate the thing that happened that is kind of the hinge of everything that we pin our hopes to, which is that Jesus walked out of his grave. He walked out of his grave and proved that he was who he always said he was. When he died on the cross, he paid for sin. He conquered the poison of the fall. But then when he walked out of the grave, he basically showed that pain and grief and wrong, all those things, their days are numbered. And that no matter what happens for all of us, we have the promise of heaven. We have the promise that no matter how bad things get, even death itself for us is, Charles Spurgeon said, it's like waking up from a much needed nap into the eternal bliss of the glory of God. And so we're glad that you're here to worship with us on this day. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
All during the whole time of Lent, we've spent the whole time in one chapter of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and which is the part where, like 6 months before our Lord went to Jerusalem for the last time, it was the first time that he began to tell them. They'd gone away on a retreat up into Lebanon, and that was the first time that he told them that they were going to go to Jerusalem and the things that were going to happen to him there, and that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. I wanted to read to you out of chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God coming in its power." And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I want to treat you out of another place. This is the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24, in verse 13. Now that same day, two of the disciples of Jesus were going to a village called Emmaus. And this was like the first Sunday. This was the Sunday that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up to them and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What were you discussing together as you walked along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth. Hello," they replied. Well, actually, hello is in the Greek there. "Hello. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us and went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had written. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going to go further. But they urged him to strongly, 'Stay with us. It's nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together, saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had been recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and I'm so thankful for these words. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us and to help us understand them and to help us to, I just think about these two people and how they had reasons to be happier than they had ever been in their entire life. And they weren't. And some of us are that way. We've got reasons to be. I mean, if we fully understood what we had in believing in Jesus and what it means to be his and what it means to be forgiven in him and what it means to have all that, we would just be silly the rest of the time. I mean, it would be like winning the lottery every day. And yet, a lot of us aren't that way. We're gloomy or worried or grumpy and stuff. And so I ask you to help us to understand what it means that our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead so we could be as happy as we could possibly be. In his precious name, amen. You know, sometimes there are you know, people who wind up being more than you thought they were. I remember reading about Tom Brokaw. Y'all know who Tom Brokaw was. He was the anchor on the NBC Nightly News and the host of the Today Show and all that stuff. And he said one day he was in Bloomingdale, New York City, and a guy came up to him and said, "You're Tom Brokaw, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Didn't you do the morning news on KXTV in Omaha, Nebraska?" And he said, "I did." He said, "Whatever happened to you?" But I was reading about this guy, and he was a lieutenant in the Army named John Blanchard. And he got a book out of the library. He lived in Florida, and he got a book out of the library, and he loved the book. But the thing he loved the most was it had said, "This is the property of," it was a woman named Hollis Maynell. And he especially loved stuff that she wrote in the margins. It was so sweet, and her thoughts and her comments. And she just seemed like just such a sweet person. And he actually looked her up and found out where her address was. And he wrote her a letter, and he said, "Dear Miss Maynell, tomorrow I am being deployed." This was during World War II, and he was going to be deployed to Europe. And he said, "I have read your book that you wrote in, that used to belong to you. And I love your heart. I love the way you think. Could I write to you? Could I just, like, while I'm over there, I don't really have anybody to write to. Could I write to you and maybe you could write me back? I'm a little bit afraid." And anyway, he sent this letter and she wrote him back. And the whole time he was fighting World War II, he was writing to this woman, Hollis Maynell. And for him, it was kind of turning into something a little bit different. And he asked her if she would send a picture, and she didn't. She said, "If we're friends, if we value each other's friendship, it doesn't matter, right, what we look like?" And he was like, "I guess not." But anyway, after a year, when he was done, he came back, and he had asked her if they could meet. And she said yes. And so they met. Their appointment was at 7 o'clock on the day he would get back at Grand Central Station, under the big clock at Grand Central Station at 7 o'clock. And she said, "I'll be the one with the red rose in my lapel, and I'll have a gray book that I'll be carrying." So he stood there, waited, and then all of a sudden, this lady came, and she was, I think young people say hot, and you know, just with its blonde hair. And he said her eyes were so blue, it was like flowers, and she was wearing this beautiful green dress, and she walked by and said, "Hey, fella, going my way?" And he was like, and then he realized she wasn't wearing the red rose. And then he looked behind her, and there was a woman probably in her mid to late 50s and carrying a gray book, and she had a red rose and her gray hair in a bun up under a worn-out hat and a big wool skirt down to her ankles. And I guess she had had a girlish figure at one time, but that ship had sailed. And he just went up to her, and he said, he thought, "You know, it's not going to be what I had hoped, but she's been a sweet friend to me." And he said, "Hello, Miss Maynell. I'm John Blanchard, and I would like to invite you to dinner." And she said, "I have no idea what this is about, But that woman in the green dress told me to put on this red flower and carry this book and said if a young man asked me to dinner, she would be waiting across the street at the diner. She said it was kind of a test or something. But, you know, a lot of times people do wind up being, you know, more than you expect. And I think, like, for the followers of Jesus, it was always that way, that they were always finding that he was always more than they thought he would. One night, after they had gone on this retreat up in Lebanon, Jesus just took three of the guys on a day hike, I guess. And it says he went up on a high mountain. So a lot of people believe, a lot of biblical scholars believe, because the highest mountain in that region is Jabal Haramun, or Mount Hermon. It's about 9,232 feet or something like that. And so it probably took them the whole day to get up there. And as they got towards the top, I mean, I just imagine that the sun was setting on the Sea of Galilee and the sunset was red and the Sea of Galilee was red and the sky was getting a deeper blue and the stars were coming out and the air was fresh and they were tired and they were standing probably in the snow. And then all of a sudden, Jesus began to glow. It says in the Gospel of Mark that his face glowed like the sun. And the Gospel of Luke said that his clothes became like flashes of lightning. And I don't know, maybe it happened all the time, you know, when he was alone by himself praying, you know, but they had never seen it. And it was like, whoa, I can imagine their faces, probably the glory of Jesus glowing in the dark, you know, was reflected off their faces the way the 4th of July fireworks reflect off your kid's face, you know, when you look at him and just the wonder of it. And they were just like, this had never happened. He is so much more amazing and awesome than we ever imagined. And it would always be that way. The very next thing that happened, they came down from the mountain and the disciples that were left, there was a man and he had a son and the son was like super, super disturbed and having a lot of really, really serious problems inside of himself and he needed healing and they were trying to heal him and they couldn't do it. And Jesus was a little frustrated and he said, bring the boy to me. And then just with a word, he healed him. And afterwards, they said, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, this kind only comes through prayer. And they were like, we were praying. And I could just imagine saying, that's not what I mean, the way y'all pray. What I mean is, bring the boy to me. You know, there was a time they were in a humongous storm on the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the, you know, of this gigantic storm, and they were totally freaking out, and Jesus was sound asleep, and they were like, they woke him up, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, we're about to drown here, and you don't even care. At least you can get a bucket. You're such a disappointment to us. I mean, and then Jesus just stood up and said, guys, where's your faith? And they're like, what? I mean, this storm is probably like, you know, and they're like, what? Where's your faith, guys? What? And he's just like, just a minute. And in Greek, it says, he said, shut up. And it was immediately still. And he's like, and the storm was immediately over. He's like, guys, where's your faith? And they're like, whoa, who is this? He's always so much more than we think. One time there were four guys and they brought a friend to Jesus. He couldn't walk. And they just laid him at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, whatever, that's kind of a dud. I mean, it's not exactly what we came here for. And Jesus is like, oh no, that's a whole lot more than you think it is. It's a whole lot more than what you came for. But in order that you might know that I have the authority to do it, he said, get up and walk. And the guy just stood up and they were like, whoa, he's so much more than we imagined. One time there were two sisters and their brother was sick and they sent some people to Jesus and they said, just tell Jesus Lazarus is sick. He'll understand. He'll know what to do. We kind of have a, you know, we're kind of friends. Just say it. And so they went and they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. He didn't come. He didn't come to help him. He died. And then Jesus didn't come to the funeral. And then he came 3 days later. And they're like, we are so disappointed in you. I mean, we thought you cared about us. And Jesus said, roll the stone away. And as it says in the Authorized Version, by now he stinketh. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Actually, in the Greek language, it says, Lazarus, come here. Actually, in Greek, it says Lazarus, here. It could actually be translated, Lazarus, I'm here. And they're just like, he is so much more. Even the Apostle John, years later, after Jesus was risen from the dead, one time Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus had been reigning in heaven, over heaven and earth for many years, and John, it freaked him out because he said Jesus, his hair and his beard were as white as wool, and he had a golden sash, and his eyes were as blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze that was on fire. And John just kind of freaked out. And Jesus said, John, don't be afraid. I remember one guy, it was a guy who was a president of Fuller Theological Seminary. And he said when he was 5 years old in his school, there was a man named Mr. Cooper. He loved Mr. Cooper. He was so much fun. But he came to their kindergarten and he was dressed as Santa. And he said, all the kids were so afraid. He said, I was so afraid because, you know, in the midst, there was Santa and the glory of Santa shone round about them. And we were so afraid. And Santa was trying to get somebody to come up on his lap, but he's like, do you want to go up to the great white throne judgment, you know, where they see you when you're sleeping and know when you're awake? And then Santa said, Ricky, he just called him and said, Ricky, come up here. And he was like, what? And then he went up and Santa, and he pulled his beard down and he said, it's Mr. Cooper. And he said, oh. And he said, it's just the way John must have felt when Jesus said, John, don't be afraid. It's me. But he's always so much more. I think that's always going to be true. Jesus, he told those guys before he glowed in the dark, he said, you won't die before you see the kingdom of God. And I think that's what he meant. It's just like when you're in the dark and Jesus becomes for you more than you ever imagined. That's what it is. Anyway, there were these two people, and on the morning that our Lord rose from the dead, There were two people that morning who were walking to their home, about 7 miles to the village of Emmaus. And Jesus was, I mean, he was risen from the dead. And all of a sudden, bam, you know, he just appeared to them. But, well, it probably wasn't, I mean, sometimes when he appeared to people risen from the dead, it was like, bam, you know, there he was. But in this case, it wasn't. I think he was just walking, you know, walking up behind him, and he caught up with them. But they should have been so excited and so happy, it's you. But they weren't. And even the women had told them, we went, and his body wasn't there. And angels told us, why do you seek the living among the dead? He isn't here. He is risen just as he said. But they didn't believe it. And I don't think that they were prepared to believe that it had actually happened, that he was alive. And I think there's probably a reason. In the original language that Luke was written in, we always talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus, but there's a pronoun that they use, a plural pronoun, that what it meant was that at least one of these two was a man, but one of them could have been a woman. And the man's name, we find out, was Cleopas. In the Gospel of John, there was a woman who was there when our Lord suffered in such a horrible way. And she was near his cross. We don't know her name, but she's only known as the wife of Clopas. And some people believe that this may have been the same person. And it's possible that this was this man, Clopas. And maybe he was there as well, and his wife. And it's possible that they had witnessed what happened on that dark Friday. And I think that it's very possible that they had post-traumatic stress disorder. I think that I was reading about when people suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder, there are various things that they do, the symptoms of it. One is they avoid people who remind them of the distressing event. And all of the disciples were hiding in Jerusalem, and yet these were two who said, we've got to get away from this. We have to get away from them. We need to go home. Another thing that people who have PTSD is they're hopeless. And these two were so hopeless. We had hoped he was going to change things. We had hoped he was different. We had hoped he was going to redeem us. We're not hoping anymore. One thing that people who suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder, a lot of times they have inexplicable and explosive anger or irritability. They don't know where it comes from. And our Lord said to them, what were you talking about? Are you the only person who doesn't know this stuff? It's like, take a chill there, brother. You know, it's like, why are you so angry? People who have post-traumatic stress disorder sometimes say that it's impossible for them to feel positive emotions. And when Jesus looked at him, it says that their faces, it's a word that says, it's the word face and the word sad. They had sad faces. And they said, you know, Jesus, man, we had hoped that he was going to change things. We thought he was a prophet. We thought he was a prophet like the prophets of old, like Isaiah, for example, who went around telling everybody what was wrong with them and what they needed to do to fix it. But he didn't do that. All of a sudden, he let everybody tell him what they thought was wrong with him and do to him whatever they wanted to. He turned out to be so much less than we thought. And our Lord said in our translation, it says, oh, fools. It's kind of harsh, but actually it's a word that means not thinking. Guys, y'all need to think. Let's just think for a minute about what happened, about what you know, and about our scriptures. And then Jesus himself, without them knowing that it was Jesus, when he talks about the scriptures, he means like the Old Testament. And talking about from Moses on, all of those scriptures that talked about the Messiah and what he would be like when he would come. Scriptures that were written 700 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And they're amazing. I was reading an article this week about a man who was a theological professor, but he grew up in a Jewish home. And he had never read his own scriptures, and his life was a total mess until he was in his 20s. And he began to read what his scriptures said about the Messiah and how they talked about where and how the Messiah would be born, where he would grow up, what kind of friends he would have, where he would die, how he would rise from the dead. And this person calculated that there are 48 major prophecies from the Old Testament written centuries before Jesus was even born that talked about these things. And he said if you took the only eight major ones, the chances of one person by chance fulfilling those eight prophecies is 1 in 100 million billion. It would be the same as covering the state of Texas with quarters 2 feet thick, marking one of them with a magic marker, flying someone to Texas, getting the quarters out of the way so they could land a plane, and then on the first try, picking out that quarter. He said if you took a mathematician has figured out if you took the 48 prophecies of Jesus, the chances of one person fulfilling those prophecies is the number of all the atoms, not only in our universe, but in a trillion, trillion, trillion universes the size of ours, give or take a few. And Jesus is like, guys, what if we were, you know, and I try to imagine like what Jesus must have said to them. And one day, maybe we'll get to hear it, but I just imagine it in my mind, you know, just this conversation, talking to them about, guys, let's just take Isaiah, for example. Like Isaiah said in chapter 9, there's coming a day when all of the boots in this world that are full of blood from the wars that, and all of the weapons of wars are going to be piled up in a pile and they're going to be burned to ashes because the Messiah is going to take over this world because unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given and his name is going to be called. He's not less than you thought. His name is going to be called the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God. The Messiah would be Almighty God who would come to our earth and become just like one of us. And they were like, yeah, but I mean, Jesus, I mean, he looked so normal. He looked like a normal person. He dressed like me. He dressed like you. And I don't, maybe Jesus said, well, what would you have thought if his face shone like the sun and his clothes flashed like lightning? Be pretty freaky, wouldn't it? But just walking around like a normal one of us, he could talk with you. and he could walk with you. And he could look you in the face like I'm doing now, and he could tell you, I love you. And it's what makes him a wonderful counselor, because he's been through stuff. He's been through all of the stuff. Y'all know when you started following Jesus, what it felt like to be rejected. Oh, yeah. People saying all kinds of stuff about you. Oh, yeah. Did you, when your family found out that you were a disciple of Jesus, did they turn their back on you? Oh, yeah. So, like, one or both of you, were you all out there on Friday? Did you notice? I mean, he had a big family. None of them were there. And they're like, that's right, only his mother. He's been through it. I got a book on used books this week. It's a book called Morning and Evening by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was the greatest preacher ever, but it's just one page you read in the morning and one page you read in the evening just to kind of encourage your heart. And sometimes when I get used books, I always like to read what somebody, it used to belong to somebody and what they wrote in it. And the woman wrote to her friend, gave it to her friend named Caroline, and said, I don't know where they live, and said, Dear Caroline, I got this book for you. It's been so helpful to me because I know now that you have 5 kids, and you have very little time. And it's just so easy to read a chapter in the morning and the chapter in the evening. By the way, the person who wrote this book, Pastor Spurgeon, he was the parent of twins. He knows what you're going through. You know, there was a woman named Yolanda Lugo whose dream was to be a policeman in New York City. And she went through the police academy. She got accepted when she was 21 to be one of New York's finest. And then she got Hodgkin's disease. And so she had to go through all kinds of, she lost about 2 years and just had to go through so much chemotherapy and all different kinds of treatment. But then she got her strength back and she was admitted to the police force. And one time she was going over the Terrazzano Bridge between Staten Island and Brooklyn. And there was a car parked and a guy was out on the kind of abutment that is like 200 feet down. And she stopped and she said, what are you doing? He said, get out of here. I'm going to kill myself. Nobody cares about me. And she's like, don't. And he was like, you don't care about me. And she was like, this is my day off. I'm off duty. I don't have to be here. You know, but she said, but I'll help you. He said, if you really care about me, come out here. And she said, well, I hate it. But she walked out to that guy and he said, my wife has left me. Nobody cares about me. And she's left me, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and nobody really cares. And she said, I'll help you. He said, you don't care. Nobody cares. And she said, I've had problems. He said, you have? She said, I've had cancer. Really? Yes. I've had problems, and I got help. I found friends. And he said, I could use a friend. She said, I'll be your friend. And she got him help. But when people have gone through it, you know, I can imagine those guys just turning to Jesus and say, yeah, but we've been through something so traumatic. I don't think you could possibly imagine it. And maybe with tears in his eyes, our Lord said, I think I probably could. And I don't know whether he turned to, I'm sure he did. In the book of Isaiah, there are four, they're called the songs of the servant of the Lord. Chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, and 52 and 53. And in chapter 53, there's basically what it says is, written 700 years before Jesus was even born, it talks about him, and it basically says, we thought he was so much less than he was, and yet he has turned out to be so much more. It says, who has ever believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty about him. He just looked like an ordinary person. Oh, yeah, but what you look like, it doesn't mean anything to God. But he was just so poor. Oh, what you have, that doesn't mean anything to God. It doesn't do for people what you think. Even though he looked like a normal person, even though he was a poor person, it says in chapter 42 of Isaiah, the Father delighted in him. What do you mean the Father delighted him? I mean, we esteemed, when you think about what happened to him, we thought he was stricken, smitten by God. We thought God was punished him, stricken by God and afflicted. Oh, that's what we thought. Oh no. It was so much more. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our. There was a plan. There was a plan between God the Father and God the Son, that it would be the only way for people who had been a complete and total mess all of their life to be forgiven of everything they've ever done, do, or will do. And that would be if the Son would come to earth and become one of us and bear our transgressions and all of our punishment himself. There was a mayor of New York City, Fiorello LaGuardia. He was an Italian. It's where LaGuardia Airport comes from, and everybody in New York loved him, but he was a judge. And at night, he loved being a judge, so he would take night court himself, even when he was the mayor of New York. And one time, there was a man who was probably in his 40s who had been arrested for stealing. And he came before Judge LaGuardia, and he said, "You've been charged with stealing." And he said, "I was stealing bread. I was stealing bread to feed my family." And he said, "I am the judge. I can't let you off. I have to uphold the law of the city. I am sentencing you to $10. And then he got up and he went back in his dressing room and he came out with his wallet and he said, "I'm going to pay that myself." And he had his hat and he put $10 in his hat and he said, "And I'm going to charge everybody in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a man has to steal bread to feed his children." And the man went home with $47.50. And it's just like, but if he was going to forgive us, he would have to come here and pay. And he chose to do it like a lamb before his shearers was silent. He didn't open his mouth. And I don't know if our Lord said, "Did you notice that when you were out there that day, that he was so silent?" And everybody else was screaming. And the people who were being crucified with him were saying, "No, no, 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 no." And it took six people to hold his arms down. But he wasn't, because he chose to do it, because he loves you so much. There was a, he loved so much that he chose to do. One of the people, one of my favorite people was a guy named Brendan Manning. He died this past year, but there was a time in 1969, he was a Franciscan monk that he went and lived in a cave in the mountains of Spain, in the Pyrenees. And they would, food would come up once every 2 weeks on a donkey or whatever. And he just did it to spend time with Jesus and to know him better and to worship him. And he had a crucifix on the side of his, on the side of his cave, and he did a thing that he called nocturnal worship, where he would get up at like 3 o'clock in the morning just to worship Jesus. And one morning, he was just worshiping our Lord and staring at this crucifix. And he said, all of a sudden, it was like he heard in his voice, "Brennan, this is not a joke. It's not a laughing matter to me that I have loved you so much." And he said, "The longer I looked," he said, "and I realized how much he loved me, how much he paid for me. And I went out at 3 o'clock in the morning to the mouth of this cave and I yelled as loud as I could, 'Lord Jesus Christ, are you crazy?' And I guess the answer is crazy in love with you," that he would do that. How do we know that it worked? How do we know that the mission worked? It says in verse 13 of chapter 52, "My servant will be successful in this mission." And this is how you know. He will rise and he will be lifted up and he will be very high. And there is coming a day when kings of this earth are going to be shocked when they see him. He is going to be so much more than they ever imagined. But more than this, more than shocking kings, you know what he wants more than anything else? And they were like, what? It says in Isaiah chapter 53, he will see his children and he will be satisfied. He did it because he wants he wants kids because of what Jesus did. And through faith in him, we become children of our Father in heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, yeah, I want them to be my kids too. That's what he wants more than any other thing. To be in your heart, to walk through your day, for you to talk to him, for you to love him, for you to invite him into your house, for you to invite him into your life, for you to be one of his kids. It's more than you could ever dream. I remember reading a kid, he grew up in, he spent his like his first 7 years in an orphanage in Russia. And some people came to adopt them, to adopt the kids. And they were American people. And he described how it felt when they came there the very first day. He said, and he met the person who had become his dad. He said, I hated my life since the third grade when I was unmercifully beaten. I felt then that life was lost, that death was looking for me. And my tears were telling me that life was nothing in comparison with death. I felt like a little cockroach that responds to fear when seen. A bunch of American people came to our school. I thought these people wanted to laugh at us, but I was mistaken. They were people willing to give up the most precious gift a person can possess, love. Their intentions to share seemed strange, as they had their own kids. But these people have such big hearts to give that there is still enough room in their hearts for us little cockroaches. And I began to feel myself not a cockroach anymore that deserves to be killed, but a little human being. It's a wonderful feeling, believe me. And Jesus said, that's why he did it. He wants kids. He wants people to love him. And he wants them in his family. He wants to be in their home. And he was getting ready to just keep on walking when they got to these people's house. And they said, would you come in our home? And he said, I thought you'd never ask. And he came into their home. And he did something unusual in homes when it was time to eat. The head of the home would take bread. And then all the kids would listen, and he would say, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us bread from the earth. And Jesus did it, as if they were his kings. And he took bread, and he broke it. And then he disappeared. And they were like, it's true. It's true. It's true. It's him. It's true. We love him. And we are his. And they ran 7 miles as fast as they could. And they found the disciples that they were trying to get away from. And they said, it's true. It's true. He's risen. He did it for us. It's because he loves us. It's because he wants us in his family. And he wants us to be his kids. And then all of a sudden, bam, Jesus was in the middle of them. And before he said peace to you, I think he looked at those two and he winked. Father, I do pray for anyone here who has never trusted in him. And I pray for all of us. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you wanted us so much, that you wanted us in your family. You wanted us in your heart. You wanted to be in our day. You wanted us to walk with you the rest of this time and to eat with you and to love you and to let you love us and love you back. You wanted us enough to suffer in ways that we could never imagine, that we will never know. And I do ask you that if there's anyone here who has never trusted in a heart so sweet, in a blood so infinitely valuable, in a sacrifice so loving, that they would say this very morning, I want that. I want his family. I want him in my heart. I want him in my life. I don't want to be alone. I want to live with Jesus, and I want everything that he died and rose again and that he's alive this morning to give me. In his precious name, amen.
find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.